Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 14, and that's on page 307 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, and that's on page 307. We recently started looking at the life of Elisha, the prophet of God. And today we're looking at the moment when Elisha became the prophet. He had been following Elijah, who was the prophet, but here in our passage, Elijah is taken up into heaven, and Elisha takes on that responsibility to be the prophet of God. As I've mentioned already, there are several parallels between this story where Elijah is taken up into heaven and Elisha takes on his responsibility. Parallels between that and when Jesus ascended into heaven and gave his disciples responsibility to carry on his work after him. And so see if you can see some of those similarities in these stories as I read here. And think about how maybe that might help you understand what Jesus has left you here to do on this earth. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. This is the Word of God. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. Can you imagine what it was like to see that chariot of fire come down from heaven? That chariot of fire to separate you. The chariot separated Elisha from Elijah. There was a moment there when Elisha could see him on the other side of the flames. He could see that Elijah was still there, but they were separated. And Elisha knew that Elijah was going somewhere that he couldn't go. Elijah had officially passed on beyond the angelic barrier. Beyond that barrier, this fiery angel between them, Elisha knew this was the final separation. You may know that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden for their sin, God placed an angel with a flaming sword between them and the garden so that they couldn't come back to paradise. They were cut off from God, cut off from the presence of God by this flaming angelic barrier. So when Elisha saw Elijah on the other side of those flames, he knew that Elijah had gone on to be with God and that he had been left behind. Elijah was gone and would no longer be doing his work as the prophet of God, and someone needed to take up that work in his steps. And brothers and sisters, in a similar way, Jesus has left you and me behind on this earth to carry on his work, to do the work that he came to this earth to do. And in fact, as I've mentioned, we're going to see a few parallels this morning between when Elijah ascended and left Elisha to do his work and when Jesus ascended and commissioned his disciples and commissioned you and me to do his work. You and I have been put here. We've been left here, if you want to put it that way, to do work. Jesus has given us work to do in this fallen world that we're surrounded by it, and the sin in our own lives, the sin that we see around us. We have been left to do work. And you have a limited amount of time to do that work. So what are you going to do with it? Well, friends, following Elisha's example, the example we see in Elisha's life here this morning, take up the work that Jesus has left you here to do. Take up the work that Jesus has left you here to do. And to do that, first of all, devote yourself to Jesus. Devote yourself to Jesus. The first half of what we read this morning may have seemed repetitive or even redundant. Elijah tests Elisha three times, and he keeps telling him, well, I'm going to keep going over to this place, you stay here. And every time Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. Three times Elijah tested him, but Elisha would not be persuaded to leave him. But this isn't just coincidence that it's three times. This is a pattern that we see in Scripture. You see this kind of triple affirmation through other places in Scripture. In Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi is returning to her homeland with her daughters-in-law, with Ruth and Orpah, she tries to get Ruth to go back to her people three times. But each time Ruth says, no, I will not leave you, I'm going with you. And as we read earlier in John chapter 21, Jesus tested Peter three times. He says, do you love me? Three times Peter said, yes, you know that I love you. Peter affirms that he was committed to following Jesus three times before Jesus entrusted him with the work that he was going to do. And as I said, this repetition isn't random. This is a trend that you see all through Hebrew literature. If something is repeated three times, it's the greatest form of that. Holy, holy, holy means it's the holiest of all things. To do something three times makes it permanent. There's a Jewish tradition today called Chazaka that says if something is done three times, it is permanent. It is final. So when Elisha refused to leave Elijah three times, he showed that he was completely devoted. There was no chance that he was going to leave. And you notice that Elijah stopped testing him at this point. He tested him three times, and that was enough. He knew that Elisha was going to follow him. Now, it may seem like a jump to take Elisha following Elijah and say that that means that we should follow Jesus. And we need to be careful about this, especially as we go through this Old Testament series, that we don't just make these jumps from the Old Testament to the New Testament without paying attention to what's going on in the passage here in the Old Testament. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit intended this connection between Elisha affirming and committing himself to follow Elijah three times and Peter committing himself to follow Christ three times. And as we see these layers of connection between the ascension of Elijah and the ascension of Christ build, you'll see that this is a connection the Spirit intended that helps us understand what it means to follow Jesus. The parallel here is there because Elijah was the man of God. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks. Elijah was the prophet of God at the time. And Elisha knew that his job was to follow the man of God. And friends, in the same way, God has called you and I to follow Jesus Christ, the man of God, to devote ourselves to him with the same kind of commitment that Elisha showed here. As long as the chosen prophet of God was Elijah on this earth, Elisha was committed to following him. And friends, we must be committed to follow Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. There are a lot of people in the world who want to accomplish good things. There are lots of people working for causes like reducing substance abuse or stopping human trafficking, stopping diseases, or stopping injustice to those who are oppressed or who are poor, providing clean water. All of these good causes, things that we should be working for, we should be trying to accomplish. But there are many churches where those concerns have become the primary thing. That work that Jesus has left us here to do, that those things we want to accomplish in this world have become the primary thing, and Jesus has taken a second seat. He has taken a back seat. And there are people who want to be about the work of Christ, who call themselves Christians, who do not believe in Jesus Christ as he's revealed himself, who don't believe that Jesus is God, who don't believe in the virgin birth, who don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, who don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. So friends, before we start thinking about the work of Jesus that he's left us on this earth to do, we have to start with Jesus himself. Devote yourself to him personally, following the man of God. If we want to be Jesus' heirs on this earth, those who are his successors in the work he's left us to do, if you want the power that he's promised to do this work, start by devoting yourself to Christ himself. So the question is, have you lost sight of Jesus in the midst of doing the work of the church? When you come here to church on the first day of the week, each week, what is it that you think about as you come? Do you just think about the work you have to do, the things, maybe the responsibilities you've been given? This is a temptation for everyone who's in ministry of any kind, or whatever the size of that ministry, to become focused on the work itself and to lose focus on your Savior Jesus Christ. So friends, start by devoting yourself to Christ. Now when Elijah was taken up into heaven here, Elisha received amazing power for that work. So secondly, be filled with Jesus' Spirit. To do the work that Jesus has left you here to do, be filled with Jesus' Spirit. In verse 9, Elisha asks for something that may seem a little odd to us at first. Verse 9, he asks Elijah to give him a double portion of his Spirit. What does that mean? A double portion of his Spirit. Well, we see this idea of the Spirit that helps them do work in Numbers chapter 11. When Moses is doing the work of leading God's people, God says that he would take some of the Spirit that was on him and give it to the other elders, give it to the elders in Israel so that they would be able to help him in the work. So this Spirit that Elisha is talking about is not Elijah's Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that was resting on Elijah. It was not that somehow Elijah's soul was going to possess Elisha or something like that. It was the Spirit that God had given to Elijah to do his work. Elisha was asking that that Spirit would be given to him to do his work. Now, what does the double portion mean? Well, you might think that it means that he wants to do twice as much twice as much power as Elijah had. And it is true that Elisha does more miracles recorded than we see Elijah doing. But this is actually a reference to the idea of inheritance. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, it says that a man shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. The firstborn son in every family in Israelite law, was required that that firstborn son would be given a double portion of inheritance. So when Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your Spirit," he's saying, "Let me be your heir. Let me inherit your work, your responsibility. Let me be the prophet after you." He's asking that he would be the man of God after Elijah. And that's what happened. You see here that Elisha gets the power that Elijah had. Elijah parted the waters of the Jordan at the beginning of our story, or in the middle of our story, and here at the end, Elisha parted the waters by the power of the Spirit that was on him. And if we'd read one verse further, the sons of the prophets see immediately that the spirit of Elijah rests now on Elisha. He had the power of God's chosen prophet. And friends, this giving of the Spirit is another connection, a parallel that we see with Jesus' ascension. When Jesus ascended, he told his disciples to wait for the Helper to come, to wait for the Spirit to come to give them the power to do the work that they were going to do. And when they received the Spirit, they did amazing signs and wonders, amazing miracles, because Jesus had sent his Spirit to help them do their work. Now, this is a point where it's important to understand the difference between the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament and the way the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to just a few people. The Spirit worked in everyone who believed in a certain way to give them belief, to give them a new heart. But the Spirit did not dwell in every person who believed in the way that he does today. The Spirit was given to specific people like Elijah and Elisha, or Moses and Joshua, or David. But not everyone had the Spirit dwelling in them. But in the New Testament, since Jesus has ascended, he has sent his Spirit to dwell in every single person who believes. He sends his Spirit to empower every member of his church to do the work that he's left us here to do. And think of all the amazing, powerful ways that the Spirit gives us the power to work, the ways that he helps us to do the work of the kingdom. In John chapter 3, verse 8, he regenerates us. He's the one who gives us new life, talks about how we are born of the Spirit. He gives us wisdom. Ephesians 1, verse 17 talks about, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's the Spirit who gives you the wisdom to do the work of Jesus. The Spirit gives us gifts for that work. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 tells us to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then, of course, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says the Spirit gives us all of those fruits of godliness that we need to follow him faithfully and do his work. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are gifts of the Spirit. They come by the work of the Spirit. And we need those things to do the work that Jesus has left you here to do. You can think about it this way, and I realize any analogy for God and his work in our lives breaks down at a certain point. So this will break down at a certain point. But imagine that you're a small child. Kids, you can imagine that you're yourself. You're a small child, and your mom says that you get to bake a cake. She says, okay, you're allowed to bake a cake. But you're not actually tall enough to reach the ingredients. You're not strong enough to lift the mixer. You're not responsible enough to turn on the oven. But she says you get to bake a cake. So she leaves your older brother or your older sister with you to help you with those things, to bring down the ingredients, to lift down the mixer, to turn on the oven so you don't burn yourself. How foolish and pointless would it be to insist that you're going to do it by yourself, that you're going to try to do it, even though you can't reach the ingredients, you can't turn on the oven, you can't do these things on your own. Well, in the same way, you've been given a privilege to carry on the work of Christ. He said, you will be my ambassadors. He said, you will be my witnesses on this earth. He's given us a job to do, but we can't do it on our own. We don't have the power to do it on our own. And so he's given us his Spirit. And so in the same way, how foolish is it to say, no, I'm going to do this on my own power. I don't need the work of the Spirit. I'm smart and strong enough to do this myself. Friends, you need the Holy Spirit to do the work he's left you here to do. Ephesians 1, verse 13 tells us that when you believe, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. As I said already, every person who believes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. But friends, the flip side of that coin is that if you do not believe, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You do not have the power of the Spirit to do the work that Christ has left his church here to do. Maybe you think the church is a good place to be. Good things going on here. There's a good community. We accomplish things for the community around us. It's a family environment. It's good for kids. Maybe you want to be involved in that work. But friends, that work can't be separated from the Spirit that empowers that work, or from the Savior who saves the people in his church. So before we go any further, before you think any more about the work of the church or the good things the church accomplishes, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, come to Jesus now. Believe in him, confess your sin, and be forgiven through him. And he promises that he will send his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to give you the power to do his work. So if you do believe, you do have the Holy Spirit, but Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells us that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So it's possible, even for those of us who do believe, to act as if we don't need the Spirit's help. So friends, rely on the Spirit every day. Pray for his help and his work in your life. When you see your failures in that work, when you see your sin, cry out to God for forgiveness and ask him for greater work of his Spirit in your life. And rely on him. Now, part of the reason that Elisha knew he needed the Spirit was because this work he was taking up was difficult and involved suffering. And that brings us to the third point. To do the work that Jesus has left you here to do, take up Jesus' cross. Take up Jesus' cross. You may have noticed that Elijah's cloak shows up a few times in this passage. In verse 8 and verse 13 and verse 14. And we saw this cloak last week in the call of Elisha. Elijah came along and threw his cloak over Elisha. So why is this cloak so important? Why does it matter that the cloak was left and that Elisha took it up after Elijah was gone? I mentioned this last week, but the cloak was actually something that designated Elijah as a prophet. Zechariah 13, verse 4 says that prophets would put on a hairy cloak, or a cloak made out of animal skin with the hair left on, to show that he was a prophet. So if people saw someone in a hairy cloak, they knew that he was the prophet of God. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for this passage, it actually translates the word cloak as sheepskin, which is not usually the way we think of the word cloak. And this was a large animal skin cloak pieced together that designated him as a prophet. We see this same idea of a sheepskin in Hebrews 11, verse 37, where it talks about those who have gone before us and have suffered. Hebrews 11, 37 says, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated." When Elisha picked up that cloak to put it on after Elijah, he was not putting on a king's robe. He was not putting on a comfortable piece of clothing. He was putting on something that put a target on his back. He was putting on something that identified him with a man who had spent his life being hunted, with his life in danger. You may remember from what we read last week in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah, just before he called Elisha, thought he was completely alone. That he was the only one left. He'd seen all the other prophets killed. He was pursued by the king and the queen in that day to kill him. And he thought he was alone. That's the job that Elisha was taking up. It wasn't some cushy job. He was taking up these hardships that Elijah had had. In a few weeks, we'll see that the king of Syria will send an entire army just to kill Elisha. That's what he was taking on when he took on Elijah's cloak. And he took that on because he knew how important it was. He knew whom he was serving when he took up that cloak. that when he took on that cloak, he was siding with the Lord God himself. And he knew how important it was to take up that work. And friends, in the same way, Jesus has called you and me to take up our crosses and follow him. We spent quite a bit of time on this last week, but listen again to the way that Jesus talks about following him. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you may have noticed that when Jesus talks to Peter in John 21 that we read earlier, he told him, "When you are old, you will stretch out their hands and they will dress you and take you where you do not want to go," which referred to the way that he would die. And Peter, according to church tradition, as best we can know, was crucified. He literally took up his cross when he followed Christ. And that's the call that each one of us has received, whether we're literally crucified or not. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you to die for him, to be willing to sacrifice for him. It means taking on his suffering. It means being willing to suffer the ridicule and the hatred that Jesus suffered on this earth. If you're doing the work of Jesus, if you want to do the work of Jesus that he has left you here to do, that means identifying with him. It means publicly claiming Christ, saying, "Yes, I follow Jesus Christ." When I was ordained, the third vow that I took went like this, and this is a vow that all of the elders of this church have taken, and the deacons. Vow 3 says, "Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions as well as informally by each believer according to his ability?" This vow is one of one of the beliefs that's dear to our hearts as Reformed Presbyterians, that we publicly proclaim the name of Christ and what he has said is right and true. And that we can extend that further into institutionally, that we as churches and as institutions to do that, but that starts at the heart of that idea. It starts with the idea that we personally claim Jesus Christ. We stand up and say, "I follow Christ, and this is what Christ has said." In Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Friends, part of following Jesus Christ in this world is identifying with him and being willing to suffer whatever comes as a result. Being willing to stand up and say, "I follow Christ." So what does that mean for you? What does that mean in social media? What does that mean at school? What does that mean in your workplace? What does that mean in your family? What does it mean to stand up and say, "I follow Christ"? To stand by the truth that God has given us to say, "God's word says this, and that's what I believe." And to not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Because that's what Jesus has left you here to do. To take up that cross and follow him. To be willing to follow him and say, "Yes, I will take that suffering, whatever comes." Jesus has left you here for just a short time to do that work. The suffering won't go on forever. But you are called to take up that cross and follow him, for the glory of God and for the good of others for a time. Now this whole time I've been talking about what you've been left here to do. And it's true that Elisha was left behind by Elijah. Elijah was gone. And you see Elisha grieve over that. He tore his clothes. He was crying out, "My father, my father." He felt that loneliness, that sense of loss, that he was all alone in the world to do this work. But friends, that's one place where the parallel with Jesus' ascension breaks down. Because you don't see the disciples mourning in the same way when Jesus ascended. Because they had not been left alone. When Jesus commissioned his disciples, when he commissioned you and me to do his work, he said at the end, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus has put you here to work. And there is a sense in which he's left you here because he does need to come back one day, but he has not left us alone. So friends, with the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ who is with you, take up the work that he has left you here to do. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we go through our lives, as we suffer, as we see the hardships of this world and the difficulties and the hatred that we face for being your people, Lord, there are days when we want to be with you, and we want to be done with working in this world. Lord, we know that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, that we want to be with you and be at peace. But you've given us a job to do. You've given us the privilege of being jars of clay to carry this treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around us. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us incredible power by your Spirit to do that work. That you would help us not to lose sight of Jesus Christ in the midst of that work. And that from this place, from this particular congregation, this one small corner of your church, that you would do mighty work, that we would see lives, continue to see lives changed. We would see this community changed, this state, this nation, this world changed for Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage us in that work and be with us as you've promised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.